Okay.
Back again.
Yeah. Well, so, well, we didn't. I don't think we've been telling people what date it is. I don't know how important that is. I mean, if we're listening to it a year from now, are you putting it in the posting? I know the file name is named with the date, but most people are not going to see that.
No, so, really, I have just file name. That's
yeah,
it.
All right.
We should probably.
I don't know how important it is, but
I mean, this is timeless stuff here.
That's true. That's true.
But so just tell us. This was good evening, everybody. This is August 30th, 2016.
I see you ruined it. I was going to tell everybody we did this in 1967, and we were ahead of our time.
Oh, we're still ahead of our time. What are you talking about?
Well, that's probably true. That's probably true. Heretics are never applauded until way after they're dead. So yeah, August 30th, 2016. I was looking at the 30th, not the 16th.
Oh, okay.
You know, I was listening to our last recording, and I'm pretty sure in there, Greg, you made a vow that we would be getting into Naomi.
Yeah,
this week.
Did I say that this week for this week?
I believe so.
I don't even think we finished the two Gospels things, but I guess we did.
No, I think we.
I mean, we didn't go through that whole sheet, but
no, we didn't.
But that, we don't have to.
And we encouraged everybody to download it and read it.
Yeah, we don't have to comment on Solomon.
So I think your intent was we were going to finish this up really quick, you know, just a little bit, you know, touch on it a little bit, and go into the Aeonian.
Despite what you say, I am not the teacher or the boss or the sensei.
Yes, Master Sensei.
But you do whatever you guys want to do. It's not just...
Well, I would like for Mike to expound on this dissertation that he has put forth.
Okay.
About what the Bible says to me.
Well, just by way of background, I got this idea, and ever since I got the idea, and it kind of all goes back to my earlier epiphany statements, but ever since I got this idea, it's kind of hard to look at anything in the Bible without weighing it against this pseudo-revelation. It's kind of like how I've got it in my mind, and so far nothing's been able to shake the fact that when we reach the end of days, that time is going to run in reverse. I mean, and I think that's like the mechanism God is going to use to accomplish the resurrection of everyone who's ever lived. He's going to start at the end and just work his way backwards through the whole of the population. And people are going to witness Judgment Day while they live. I think everybody is going to get the privilege to be there for judgment. And that's just something I've thought for a long time, and something that whenever I read the Bible and study the Bible and talk, I'm waiting for them to disprove that idea. You know, tell me something, show me where I'm wrong. You know, and
quick question.
Yeah.
When time runs backwards, does it run at the same speed that it ran forward, or is it?
Oh no!
So it's going to be in the blink of an eye, like
right,
Paul says.
Right.
Okay.
It's God has the power, since this domain is His. He knows the beginning from the end, and where we think of this as a big timeline from God's perspective, He's looking at a loaf of bread, basically. You know, and He can pull the slice out of the middle and move it to the front, or what, you know, it's His domain.
Right.
And I think that just because physics of this, the laws of physics allow for that. And so it's no stretch for a physics professor to say, okay, I could see that.
Yeah. Even a non-believer.
Right.
Yeah.
Which is kind of what, I mean, it's easy for me to believe, and because I've been given that. You know, that's the faith has been given to me. And from what we've studied, if I understand correctly, anybody who does believe has been given that. I mean, it's not something you do, it's something you're given. And all that's required is that you hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And upon hearing that, that's going to kind of be the trigger that that gives you your salvation. It's just kind of a mechanism that's been built into the whole salvation plan. And so with that, I know my calling, and everyone's calling, is to spread the news. Because you never know who is going to need to hear this so they can get their salvation. Not that we're going around saving people, but the mechanism's in place where they have to be told. Because that's what Paul says.
Yeah, how will they hear without someone being sent?
Right.
That's not a very good quote either, but I'll go ahead and find it while you're
Okay, so in that, this what I was wanting to talk about here is another one of those things. It's just a thought occurred to me that from now on, until somebody shows me otherwise, I'm going to be measuring the Bible against this thought. And like in Sunday school this week, there were times where I was just sitting on my hands, and you know, now in church, and you know, that rings true. That doesn't quite fit with what I think here. So, and if we're going to be sitting down here discussing all this, I thought it only fair to warn you that I've got this thing kicking around in my head, and it really goes back, like I said, to that epiphany where, I'm not sure what the exact term was, but that Jesus came to infect the world with Holy Spirit. I mean, he was a carrier, and upon his death, basically when he was pierced, the blood and water that came out of him actually contained the Holy Spirit that now permeates the earth. It's all over the place now. Before he came, that wasn't the case. So he came to deliver that. And which it makes sense to me that how can his death actually trigger a salvation now in humanity? And I kind of want to have an understanding, again, that you could take to your physics professor and get him to say, you know, I can kind of see that. And so granted, the reading we're doing of the unseen realm, that gets into a lot of the nature of God, how the divine counsel, there's just different layers to God's administration, and Michael Heiser is trying to get us to think in
Hebrew mindset.
Spiritual worldview.
Right.
Spiritual, yeah. That, you know, as he says, people back when they were writing the Bible, when they were using the Bible as current reading material, they looked at the spirit world a lot different than we do now. And so
they were a lot more accepting of a spiritual, an actual spiritual realm that influences life.
Yes.
And we kind of, especially as Christians, but the world today kind of wants to shove that aside. And it's like, yeah, that's just, they're good stories, but they're not real.
Yeah, and if anybody is talking about ghosts or spirits or demonic possession and all that, they're all the enlightened will look down their nose at people who kind of cling to anything spiritual. And
you put air quotes around enlightened, right?
Yes. But if you believe in God and if you're a Christian, then you by necessity are required to believe in the spiritual, in spiritual things.
Yeah.
And so that got me thinking that is one, if the spiritual realm is kind of the key to our salvation, the key to God's whole master plan, then that has got to be one thread that transcends politics all through the Bible. You know, whether you're the Jews or the Gentiles, the spiritual reality has got to be, I would think, front and center throughout the Bible. And so that's what got me thinking of the Spirit. Any questions, comments so far?
No, I don't know if I've said this on the recordings before, but I know I've mentioned it. That's one of the things I like about you and your way of thinking is it's not enough to know for you to know, and I think all of us are, we wouldn't be here if we weren't that way to some degree, but it's not enough for you to know that something is true. You want to know the mechanisms behind it. Why is it true? How does it work? You know, a lot of people don't give it that much thought, you know, and it's okay. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a childlike faith. I mean, I guess we should all have that at some point, or to some degree,
except the child, you get into trouble with that childlike faith when you stop asking why, when you start questioning things. And Mike said it really well, and I would like to see you post these on our site so that know, people that are listening could read these things. But in that first paragraph, it says, somewhere along the way, the message of the Bible has been lost through the passage of time, and the result is it has been adopted as a tool in the never-ending quest for power in an effort to control the masses of the people to further this purpose or that. And then third paragraph down, it kind of expounds a little further. So many folks rarely read their copy of the Holy Bible and depend on those called to the ministry to spoon-feed them whatever it is they need spiritually. The problem is that the Bible is like a box, and I love this line. The problem is that the Bible is like a box of Lucky Charms cereal, and the church is only giving the congregation the marshmallow bits. And so in questioning why something works the way it does, why is this the way it is? I mean, I think that's what we're here for. God wants us to be able to ask those questions and study that. And Mike looks at it in a, I don't know, more scientific mind or whatever, but he looks at it in a whole different aspect than how I look at it. And I like that.
Well, again, that's what we're here for, all the different perspectives. And yeah, I totally agree with your spoon-fed analogy. And unfortunately, most people, Christians and non-Christians alike, go to the church and ask questions. They don't get very good answers, if any answers. Well, it's all a matter of faith. You just have to take it on faith. And in some things that is true, but the majority of things, I think that's why God gave us, 16 or 20,000 verses of His Word, so we could figure out the stuff that He wants us to know. And unfortunately, most people don't take the time. So,
but how many years have I been going to church, and it's just taken till now to really have it pointed out that there actually is a difference between what Paul was saying and what Peter was saying. And it just appears that the church, rather than addressing that and seeing how obvious it is once you even do a cursory study of the subject, they would much prefer to go back to baby Jesus in the manger. Let's do the things that work.
Right.
The
things that are easy to explain.
Those seasoned lessons.
Right. Right. And things that are not going to offend. Things that everybody has pretty much bought into, and we'll just keep regurgitating that for all the time.
And not only the thing that everybody's already bought into, but in the unseen realm, and I can't remember which chapter it was, where him and his wife were going and looking for a church, and they had visited several, and they thought they found one, so they went back the next week, and I can't remember nothing what they were studying, what chapter it was, but about the second or third time they go back, all of a sudden the pastor stands up there and says, well, we're going to skip this next section because it's really strange, and we're going to skip that part and jump over to this part, And it's like, well, wait a minute.
Those are the ones you need to
look at. Yeah, that's the ones you need to look at. Don't skip. But if that pastor, more than likely, he didn't have a clue, so he was totally uncomfortable with standing up there in that pulpit trying to explain what this particular chapter had to say, or chapters, whichever it was, and so it's easier just to skip over and hope nobody asks any questions. And that's where we as Christians do our love for God a disservice when we don't ask those questions about things we don't understand.
The church I went to when I was a kid growing up, the pastor there, first thing in the morning, met with deacon, other people, trustees, and they would tell him what to preach so that they didn't offend or scare the elderly people of the church. After a few years, he retired, and they got a new pastor in there, and they tried to set him down to do that. He said, boys, God has already made my life today. And he got out there and talked to them out of the book of Revelations right off the
That probably scared them and senseless, didn't it?
He lasted about 6 months before they finally got rid of him. They didn't like him taking control.
Praise God for him, though, as far as I'm concerned, because he did what he was led to do. You
know? I liked him a lot better because, like he said, God told me what my lesson plan was going to be today.
I love this a lot. Just like our Sunday school class, in this class. I mean, you know, how many times have we come in here thinking we were going to talk about something and we end up way the heck over here? And it happens in Sunday school, and I love it because that's what God wants us to talk about. The heck with our plans. What does he want us to talk about?
You need to apologize to our listening public for not getting into the Aeonian stuff today because you promised them.
Oh, we might. It wasn't my fault.
You know, I don't mind us going off on a tangent way over here. It's just that walk back.
Yeah, it can be a little bit of a walk.
Okay.
Anyway, we got another rabbit trail there, so go ahead, Mark.
So this all kind of leads me to what in the world is this idea that I got, and it's that it all goes to the spirit that as a human being, unlike any other animal on Earth, we have built into our nature the ability to have a spirit being, a spirit essence appended to our life essence. I mean, there's something about every animal is a soul, but I think humanity is unique in that in addition to the spirit of life that was breathed into man from the beginning that keeps this ball rolling, breathed by God, God breathed spirit of life, that part of our makeup allows for the attachment of spirit in it. When Jesus came and said he was going to leave a comforter when he left this earth, not to be afraid, that he's going to leave the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will come to you and will give you power, and that Holy Spirit can actually enter into you in a very physical / spiritual way that makes me think, I bet there's no other animal that can partake of that Holy Spirit. And I'm a little concerned that when Jesus was casting out demons, that there were demons that did possess the swine. And so that, you know, that in itself is a little troubling. But then when you look at the scientific side, I've also heard that swine DNA is the closest to human DNA, even closer than primate DNA. So there's something reassuring about that,
right?
About that little tail.
But go ahead.
But in that, didn't the demons, they originally had taken control of man? They were in possession of man, and they were cast out into the swine. And then the swine destroyed it over the cliff.
Right, so, I mean, now if a man dies with a demonic spirit, I get the impression that that spirit is released, returned to the earth, and is free to inhabit somebody else. Where I didn't get that feeling from the story of the swine, I kind of got the feeling that the swine took the spirit and kept it.
You mean after they ran into the over the cliff or over the...
No, that's
so are you saying that you are postulating, that's the right mm-hmm. word, that the spirit, when the swine died, the spirit died as well?
That's something to think about.
Okay.
Or what's the purpose of that story? I mean, what are we to gain by having knowledge that,
other than the fact that Christ could drive out the evil spirits from a human mm-hmm. and drive it into another entity. Yeah, it doesn't really say what happened to the spirits after the swine.
But that is something to consider as I go down this scenario that I'm about to lay down.
I was going to say something right at the same time Dave was. Do you think it's possible that that the Holy Spirit can inhabit other creatures, but chooses not to because he wants to have that communion with man, not swine? That would explain why the evil spirits do possess swine, because they can. The Holy Spirit could, obviously he's God, it can do whatever it wants, but it just doesn't, because it only wants that closeness with man and not any other creature.
Right. Now, however, I see what you're saying there, but apparently the Holy Spirit only possesses who was predestined from the beginning,
right,
that they will receive that, right, that Spirit. And
again, do you think that's like a law that God has established? You cannot inhabit, the Holy Spirit cannot inhabit somebody that wasn't predestined, or that's just, he doesn't. He could, but he doesn't.
I get the impression that he can't.
Okay.
And I'm open to...
Right, yeah.
That's just one of the things that I get this in my head, and as I read the Bible and hear teaching and all that, if anybody says anything against that, that's going to perk up my ears, and I reserve the right to
agree or disagree.
Or change my theory on,
oh, sure,
on
sure,
God's
sure.
plan.
Yeah. That's the good thing about theories. They can change when you get new information.
Right. And, I kind of have to watch the whole make the Bible fit your idea, which I think has happened a lot in history.
Yeah. There's a lot of that going.
And I like this class right here because it encourages free thought and allows you to investigate other potential.
And we only ridicule you after you leave. So.
Well, yeah, so that's no skin off my teeth.
No, we don't do that. We take all theories seriously.
Okay, so it's something about the creation.
No, that one we kind of rejected pretty quick. Flat Earth was rejected pretty quickly. But go ahead, I'm sorry.
Sorry about that.
So this plan of salvation has been in effect since before the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that had to be part of God's plan in creation. That it's not like, hey, Jesus is here, we all get to be saved. No, it was God created us so that we could be saved.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not, we call it saved. God probably has another word for it. But it's all part of the plan.
Made righteous.
Well, we don't know that that's what he would
say.
That's what King James might
say. Yeah.
And so for this idea of a human being able to receive a spiritual appendage, then that would have to be visible from the very beginning, from the story of creation, from the Garden of Eden. You would have to, there would have to be some suggestion that would be so. And
Biblically speaking.
I mean, because it's one thing to have this idea and write a great science fiction novel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's something else to actually find support for it,
right,
in the scripture. And that's what I'm looking for. And that's what I feel like I'm finding. But the thing, when you go back to the creation of man, that according to the creation story, all the animals, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, all those were established, and they were in place before Adam even came on the scene. You know, and you gather that Adam is a special creation. He was made by God for a special purpose, and Adam will tell you he went through every animal that existed, and he saw the mating, so there was this multiplying mechanism in place for the animal. Well, here sits Adam. We're told that he went through every animal. He gave them all their names, and he did not find anything to complement himself. So that tells us he was in all of creation. This is one thing that's different from all other. And, you know, God said that he felt bad for Adam because he was alone. I mean, well, God, you made him that way, you know. And God would say, yeah, I know. So all the other animals had partners, had complementary, so God knew about complementary creatures at the time he created man, yet he chose to make Adam an individual, a lone soul. But he knew that Adam needed a complementary self, he needed woman in order for him to multiply. I mean, we learn a little bit down the page that he's to be fruitful and multiply. Well, Okay, if God could create a man out of the dirt of the ground, why couldn't he reach over, pick up a scoopful of dirt, and breathe life into a woman? Now, I would assume that's probably well within his ability to do, and he probably did it as you look at all the other animals that exist. Huh? Well, no, he needed to reach into Adam and pull out a part of Adam and build that up into the womb so that he could have the helpmeet. In so doing, he in essence breaks Adam in two. And in order for, it's not said that he breathed life into Eve. He breathed into Adam. That's what gave Adam his spiritual life force. Eve, he reached into Adam and pulled her out and built her up into a complementary creature. In so doing, if she's going to have a life force, she's got part of his life force. So now here you have two creatures with what I can only imagine is a spiritual void, because Adam had part of his spirit taken away. It didn't kill him to create Eve, and there's Eve with an incomplete life spirit too.
So they're both running on half tank of spirit.
I think that leaves the human open to the spiritual attachment. That if you, I don't know, the concept's in my head, but once Adam was spiritually circumcised, he had part of him cut off and put over here to create the woman, that like left an edge to his spirit. It's, and with that, so they're both in the Garden of Eden still at this point. And then along comes the serpent,
the Nakash, if you're reading it right.
before you go any farther, let me ask you one question. With Adam still being one, could you consider then possibly that God was the spirit that Adam needed when it was him and God? And once it was split, then that started the process that you're talking about, being half spirits and being open.
I think when Adam was fully, had a complete spirit, that he was basically an angel, and he would live forever in that condition. And but God had plenty of angels at this time. We discover that throughout the Bible. He was looking for something more than an angel. And I think what separated Adam from the angels was the fact that he had this solid form. You know, he was built of the earth, but he had his spirit breathed in. And he was like an angel in armor, you know. And we think of, oh, wouldn't it be great to be where the angels are? And you know, maybe you ask an angel, they would look at you like you're crazy,
yeah.
Because what would we give to be where you're at? Yeah. You know,
you always want what you don't have, right?
Right. You know, so I think Adam was like a corporeal angel. He was an angel that you could touch. And I think that's what God was looking to do. That was like the next step in his creation of how do I get angels that can, I mean, I love my angels. They do whatever I want them to do. But wouldn't it be nice if they could experience these other dimensions? You know, what if they could take this spirit, take this life, and actually do something besides my will? You know, and so I like to think that the whole purpose of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve was to create this totally new, never before been done creation. And it has to be all part of, not left to chance, it's all part of, you know, and so many discussions of Adam and Eve in the garden, they really screwed up, didn't they? If they would have just followed the rules, just think how much better it would be. Well, I like to think that God was better than that and said, Moses, the story you're telling, this is, it's close enough. You know, it's close enough. But what I see is now this unique being torn in two to create two out of one. Do you honestly think that the Bible would reference two any other animal when they come together to be one flesh.
That's where I was going to go with that, yeah.
Yeah, and...
Because that plays right into the whole, the two become one.
Right.
Because if you got the two parts, whether it's exactly split in half or whatever the ratio is, when they get married, they become one flesh and they become one in spirit. And
right.
I think that plays right into that.
It does. And I think that's what separates, what glorifies a human marriage. I mean, just going back to that's all part of the design. And
can I jump in with one other thing?
Please.
I think this also plays right into the two Gospels thing. Because like you said, God had angels, and they were their dominion is the heavenly realm. So God then created man, Adam and Eve, ultimately, put them on earth in their earthly domain, and basically, and I guess I didn't really think it through, but that the Heiser book, the Unseen Realm, he told Adam and Eve to dominate the earth, to basically make the whole earth Eden-like.
Mm-hmm.
So that plays right into the two Gospels. The earthly, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the earth, is the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom. The angels in the heavenly realm, some of the angels kind of screwed that up. So now God is pulling people, humans, aside, which is what we're doing now, the gospel of the grace of God, to then perfect or bring perfection back to the heavenly realm.
Yeah, it works.
So yeah, it all fits. So I can see why you were so excited when we first started talking about this a year ago or however long it's been. Okay, that's all I so.
So, and be clear now, this idea here on the spirit, Adam and Eve, this just arrived like a few days ago.
Yeah.
So
it's still in flux.
Yeah, it's still in the end. But, okay, you talk about the other spiritual beings misbehaving, and I mean, you're the talk of the fall of Satan, you know, that he was cast out of heaven.
I personally don't think that's happened.
Well,
he still has access to heaven.
I do too.
Okay.
Well,
Dave looks like he's not agreeing.
He doesn't live there.
I don't think he
has access. He can come and go,
right.
but he's not welcome there as an overnight guest, so to speak.
Yeah, you know, I don't think God's there. You know, Elohim is saying, Lucy, come on in, man. Hey, how you been?
But then again, that's on us in a spiritual realm,
right.
And I'm sure there's not a bus that goes from here
to
the spiritual realm.
I got to catch the number 10 bus, transfer over to the 27, and then over to the 53, and go out by the airport, and then come back here.
343, that's the problem. Anyway, go ahead.
But I pictured the way that Satan can go from earth to heaven and back is the same mechanism that will lead to prayer, that allows us to communicate with the spiritual realm. That it's not a physical thing yet, so much as it is a spiritual. And what I think is happening here is God's trying to get it where it is a physical, where we will have the ability to go between the, I don't know what to call it,
the heavenly and the earthly,
the heavenly and the earthly,
the spiritual and the corporeal.
Right, and just kind of bring it all together, all in all, you might say.
There you go. That's biblical.
So I guess sometime in the future, Amtrak will have it.
Okay, right now, it's just to drain money from Washington. Sorry, Scott. Didn't mean to get into politics.
Okay.
We threw him off track.
So, but here's the thing. In the garden with the serpent, knowledge of good and evil. Okay, first of all, you have to remember that Adam was told, do not eat of this fruit, lest you die. This was when he was a complete spirit, and before he had any knowledge of good and evil. You know, so he was, sure, whatever you say, God,
yeah.
You know, whatever that means.
Yeah. That's why we call it the dispensation of innocence, right? Because he had no clue.
That's right. Where you have Eve now, and she's separated from Adam. Keep in mind, Adam has always been directly connected to God, that whatever remains of his spiritual being still has that direct connection to God. And by all indications, Eve is getting her story about the do not eat the forbidden fruit from Adam. And so she's in the garden, The servant comes, convinces her to eat of the apple. What I'm kind of seeing, though, is a big what if. What if Satan, who, for the record, was God's chief angel, you know, and I mean, when God's building angels, the record seems to indicate that Satan was the top of the heap. I mean, he was like the ultimate angel that had designs on being a god himself. And so I'll just say, I don't think that the top angel is going to butt heads with the god that created. I'm sorry. I just don't see where that
is. We're supposed to believe he's super intelligent and he still thinks he can take God.
Right.
That doesn't, yeah, I never thought that made sense either.
So yes. So what I'm cooking up now is, what if Eve's sitting there with the ability to accept the spirit attachment rather than convincing Eve to take of this apple and whatnot? And you know, to be a god means to be have knowledge of good and evil. That if you had that, you'd be like the gods. And
that's what he told her.
Right. And if you get that, you have to get kicked out of the Garden of Eden lest you take of the tree of life and live forever. So this knowledge of good and evil, what if that is Satan doing a spiritual attachment to Eve? What if the spirit gets attached to her, and then she brings that back to Adam. And now they both are carriers of satanic spirit. And with that satanic spirit comes all the power that's available to God's most powerful angel. And with that, I assume, would come a knowledge of good and evil. So now here, they're both possessed with Satan, and then they're kicked out of the garden.
When you say possessed, but say you don't mean that they're like zombies of Satan who do his bidding.
That's late night TV.
Okay.
Well, I
understand what you're saying. I just want to make sure that
that's a good point. But it's like we're sitting here possessed of the Holy Spirit, truly. And I think that Adam and Eve were possessed of a demonic spirit, the first ever, truly. And when they were cast out, air quotes, of the garden, they took Satan, and now Adam, just in the scenario I've got working, Adam still has a spiritual void, just due to his makeup. Eve is completely possessed, the spirit of Satan. So
she doesn't have the half of Adam's spirit anymore?
No, since they're only half spirit, they can each have spiritual attachment.
Right, but
to complete these.
So she's a hybrid of God's
right.
Original. Okay,
all right. Right, right,
right. All right.
When
you're saying, just to clarify for me and maybe the listening audience, when you say possessed of, you don't mean that he is in total control and they're his zombies or they're his puppy. You're saying they are in possession of.
They are in possession
of his spirit as well as God's spirit.
Right.
Okay.
Because there's nothing that can replace the spirit that God gave you.
Okay. All right. I just want to make sure that you weren't saying that Satan took over the spirit that they had.
The spirit that God gave you, a.k.a., and I think it's possible, again, that kind of down the road, but I think it's possible that demons can possess you and exercise extreme power over that spirit of life that you... But I think that the spirit of life cannot be touched. And
until you die.
Well,
then it goes back to the God who gave it.
Right. But any spiritual attachments you possess while you're on, stay in the earth. Now see, Satan was cursed that he would forever roam the earth. So that you look at Cain and Abel now. Adam and Eve had a child who was first Cain. Then they had Abel. Well, the child is going to be a mixture of both of them. The child's a mixture. So let's say they inherit daddy's spiritual void, and they inherit mommy's satanic possessed spirit. And so now you've got their children are two hybrids, each containing the spirit of Satan. And you'll notice that as this progresses, the spirit of Satan is actually growing. Just like you have the spirit of life that God breathed into Adam is also growing. So this is all kind of a mechanism for growing life spirit, and since for the plan to work, death has to be entered into it, that's Satan's job. He corrupts that life spirit, and thanks to Satan is what brings it. So Cain slays Abel, and Abel dies. His life spirit returns to God who gave it, and his satanic spirit stays on the earth. Since Cain is right there, it moves into Cain, and he has a double dose of the spirit. And then,
maybe I'm jumping ahead, so forgive me, stop me if I am. Going back to what you were saying about Satan being smart and trying to think he can defeat God, is that part of what this is? That's what the war is. Who can create the most?
I don't think there is a war. I think this is all part of the plan. All
right.
And I think the whole warring scenarios is man's attempt to comprehend what's going on.
Because there has to be a war, good against evil. That's the in thinking.
But how can God?
No, I'm not saying that.
No, I'm
right.
I'm answering back the other the other argument
right.
is how can God create evil? And you would like to think a loving God is evil's not on his radar.
Yeah.
That evil is sin comes from death. It's not Satan is the one causing the death, but evil is part of the human. It's what they're trying to distill, what they need to get out of humanity. But I'm not ready to answer the deep theologicals on this yet.
Right.
But if you picture Cain slew his brother, absorbed his satanic spirit. So now here's Cain with a double dose of satanic spirit, and what's his fate? His fate is to now walk the. And as soon as this happens, he's sent way away. So now you've got this person with a double dose of satanic procreating on the earth, and you just have to know that if that spirit can double in his act of killing his brother, then whoever kills him is going to end up with a triple dose, and whoever kills that guy is going to, the spirit of Satan just grows.
So in procreation, as say Cain procreates, does he pass on a portion of his satanic spirit that he possesses to his offspring, or is that gotten in some other way?
Nope, I think it's passed on, and I think that goes to original sin.
Yeah, and so does that lessen Cain's dose of spirit as he passes it on to his children? Does Cain's satanic spirit that he possesses, it keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller?
I actually think that you can hold whatever spiritual attachment you get, you can hold seven times. You can hold seven spirits. Because it says that when a demon's cast out, it's forced to roam the earth until it decides to come home, it finds the house is cleared, is cleaned up, and then that spirit comes back and it brings seven more, or seven times the spirit, and the condition.
You're talking about with Jesus,
right? And the condition in the end is worse. And so I think it's entirely possible that you can imagine somebody having 7x satanic possession or ownership. And so yeah,
7.
Mm-hmm. How time flies when we're having fun.
Yeah,
this
really
is interesting.
But with the ability to attach to spirits, you got to jump right now to, since we're running out of time, jump to the Nephilim, where the angels, sons of God, come down and have whoever they want of the human women. And
so clarify something for me here. Now, according to Heiser in his book, he doesn't feel like the angels, sons of God. The sons of God are the lesser gods in the council Godhead.
Well, they are angels.
They are angels.
Yeah, they're not. They're not. I think his point is Elohim is kind of a generic term for a heavenly being. So that's why he says that all these spiritual beings are Elohim, but only Yahweh is Yahweh.
Only Yahweh is God, big G.
Yeah, the Most High.
So Because I didn't catch that when I was listening to it. I felt like he was distinguishing the line of demarcation between the lesser gods, the angels, and the gods who aren't angels. I'll have to go back and listen to that.
They're all spiritual beings.
They're all created beings, and Elohim's the only one that is the most high of those lowercase GL gods.
Yeah, and I think the lesser angels are more a function of their, they do the ministration.
And apparently Satan or Lucifer was one of them that was in this divine council and that rebelled. Apparently all of them did. I mean, if I'm remembering correctly what he said, there were, 70?
Yeah.
Based on the number of nations?
Again, as I listen to that, I have to question the whole rebel thing.
Yeah.
That maybe I'd want to look at translations to see if they weren't just following orders.
Mm-hmm.
That the way I picture it, this was all part of God's plan to take his angel, blend him with the human creation, and introduce an ability to multiply and procreate and spread. Now, where it said that in Genesis where he would put enmity between her seed and his seed, as I was looking at some of the translations for that, you could get the impression that what that's saying is the part of you is not going to perfectly match with her. That at death, that could be the time where that would just break away. That there would be something between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, which you normally don't think of the seed of a woman.
Right.
Well, maybe it's a spiritual seed that with enmity between them, that's what creates the, even though you can be attached with a spirit, that spirit can also be removed. And that, okay, just to kind of beat the clock here, I picture the Nephilim being sent down to mate with the women of the earth and creating this whole series of hybrids that when the flood comes along and destroys all life on earth, with the exception of Noah and his clan, then all these Nephilim spirits are left in the earth. So
because
that
spirit can't die.
Right. So when the ark lands and Noah gets out, the earth that he's introduced to is different from the earth that Adam went into in one big way, that it's teeming with these demonic spirits. And so now as Noah and his clan procreate and replenish the earth, all these spirits are here to actually do the spiritual attachment on everybody. And now you've got...
Which explains how they could be there after.
Yes. And there is... So now there's the spirit of Satan, which was a number one angel roaming the earth. But you have all the lesser spirits also roaming to supply the attachment, the attachments for all the ones that aren't getting the satanic spirit. And it's a stretch, but what I'm pushing toward is, what if the chosen ones are those that are designed to take that satanic spirit? That the Jews are actually all those possessed by Satan, and they are fulfilling their role in, think of Satan as a vine, and then all the Jews become the twigs for the Satan spirit. And to say it, it's like, oh my God, is he really saying this? But
the Jews are satanic. Oh no!
But it's Satan was the number one angel, and I picture a scenario where God said, okay, you're going to do this, and you're going to go through there, and you're going to collect all these spirits are going to attach to you, and then when we get down to the end, you're going to be the catalyst for these are my chosen ones, okay, because there's more of a genetic fit here, and it could even be, no, they're not. Maybe the Jews are the ones that do not get the satanic, and perhaps it's the Gentiles who are the perfect match for the satanic, and the Gentiles, or the Jews are whoever does not fit that. Just, you know, they fit the Nephilim just fine, but there's too much enmity between their spirits. So the thing about Satan is he was sent by God to do this thing. And what's going to happen is the Satan spirit's going to grow in the process. And Satan came to earth knowing that when we reach the end of time, he's going to be pulled out of the mess, only increased greatly in power. He's going to go to do whatever it was he was doing before this, only do it with way more power. And
so that's his incentive for everything he's been doing.
And it's his faith that this plan is going to work.
The faith of Satan, that's a good
faith
one.
Of Satan.
That's a new one.
Is what, if we're all given faith, you know, how can you be given? How can you be chosen to be given faith? Well, if that is the faith of Satan, that it's all going to work out in the end, then he draws you in. And so now everybody on earth is possessed by Satan, or a fair amount are, the rest are by the Nephilim spirits. Well, Jesus comes to earth, and Jesus is part of the plan. And Satan knows Jesus is part of the plan. And Jesus says, "I'm here." And Satan says, "Oh," and steps aside. And the Holy Spirit joins where Satan's spirit was. So the fact that Jesus cast out the spirit of Satan in his own name is part of the plan. It's the spirit of Satan that matches the spirit, the life spirit of a human. When Jesus dies, if you confess Jesus, then that spirit of Satan knows, oh, okay, here we go. And that disconnects. The Holy Spirit jumps on. And that, my friends, is baptism, spiritual baptism. So I just think that Satan's playing a bigger part of this than just making people misbehave.
Very interesting. Yeah. Very interesting.
Yeah. And when he's thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that's where he has to disconnect from all souls on earth, all life spirits on earth. We need to get Satan just out of it. So they put him away for 1,000 years, and that leaves everybody open to spirits. And then it's just plug, 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 plug.
Yeah.
Off you go. Satan, you're free to come out of that hole.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "Thank you, it worked.
I got all the power I was promised."
Yeah, and that thread.
Yeah.
For me,
I mean, you can definitely see bits and pieces of it,
mm-hmm.
you know, all the way through.
Yeah.
I don't want to bring it up now because we don't have time. If you want, I'll send you guys the questions I came up with as I was reading your thing. I just actually came up with another one while we were talking. But the only other thing you were talking about, something popped in my head. You were talking about the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent,
mm-hmm.
or Satan, whichever. Do you think that could explain? There's probably more to it than just this, but do you think that could have something to do with the inner turmoil that humans have, the fight between good and evil? You know, that I want to do bad things, but because of the bad spirit or the satanic spirit, but because I'm a Christian now and because I'm hoping more God spirit than Satan spirit, and that's what keeps me from doing those things. Do you think that would have this? That could be part of what this enmity between the two seeds is. The internal battle that we all have. It's just a thought. I don't know.
It could be that, see, you'd like to think that the Holy Spirit, when it attaches, would be all the spiritual attachment you would be able to have.
Right.
You know,
so once we get that, the bad spirit goes out. It gets forced out by the good spirit.
Yeah.
Okay.
And
because that was one of the questions I had.
Yeah, because if you can hold seven times the spirit, the bad, then does the Holy Spirit equal seven spirits, I guess.
Yeah.
And if not, then it could be a spiritual battle going on inside you.
Because we still have that. We still have that human nature is another way maybe to put that evil spirit is our human nature, the old Adam, as Les Feldick would say. So, I don't know, it's possible. Maybe we have more Holy Spirit than evil spirit, but I think that spirit's still there. I don't know if that relates to what you're talking about, but we know that we still have the old Adam even though we get saved.
I think it has a lot to do with how familiar your human life spirit became with your demon spirit. You know, because a demon, for somebody to be demon-possessed, then they pretty much have to allow that demon to come in and take control of their life. And once you cast out that demon, how much of that nature is left behind? in my day's plan.
Well, by virtue of what you said, you have to allow the evil spirit to take over. Does that not then mean that we have to allow the Holy Spirit? Because we can quench the Holy Spirit if we on occasion. So does that, since we have to allow the evil, does that mean we have to allow the Holy Spirit, which when we get saved, we do?
No, I think the Holy Spirit is custom made for humans. It's what Satan stepped in to take that role, and there's enmity between his seed and hers. Well, I think the Holy Spirit is like, gotcha. And that's why once saved, always.
All right, so once you get that Holy Spirit, the evil spirit is gone.
You're complete.
All right. Well, I was trying to figure out some way to explain that even after salvation, we still have that old nature that wants to do bad things, but we don't because we are basically allowing the Holy Spirit to control, not control us, but influence us. So I mm-hmm. I was trying to put the two together, and maybe they don't fit.
But it all depends how much, even though you have that fit of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. you still are a high percentage of human life. And
which is by nature not.
Right, and I think it really plays to free will, that free will might be a thing
mm-hmm.
that you're dealing with. How much did you experience when you had?
Yeah, that's true. Never mind. I was going to make a stupid analogy, but I don't think it worked. Never mind. Right, well, that was pretty cool. That was interesting. We going to pick it up next week, or did you have more to say, or do you want... I saw you writing stuff. Do you guys have questions, too? I mean, we can email each other's questions to each other.
He gave me an idea for something that I'm working on.
Okay. But I'll send you the list of questions I came up with, and if you guys have any anything to add, then maybe, like you said, we can pick it up next week if you want. Since my promise has already been broken.
I do have one question for you.
I'm going to go ahead and stop there. Did you want this on the...
It doesn't make me nervous.
Okay, go ahead.
Did you, earlier in this discussion, did you say that God did not create Satan?
No,
I said Satan is God's ultimate up until Adam.
I think what you're talking about, he said God didn't create evil.
Angel.
And that's the verse I looked up, and that's one of the things I was going to... Because Isaiah 45:7 says he did. If you like, it says, I form the light and create darkness, I make peace and create evil. That could mean he created Satan, who is the ultimate evil. That could be a roundabout way of saying, I created Satan.
Well, the only thing I think that makes Satan the ultimate evil is he brings death to our existence. And in that, like you said, that it's the death that causes sin. It's not that. I think when it gets down to the end of the line, I think we're going to find that Satan is not all the evil. That he's such a powerful force in this world that he has to be in cahoots.
You remember, you've listened to all the Zender and Sheridan shows, right? Mm-hmm. Do you remember the one where Zender was talking about evil and the actual definition of evil? If you break down the Hebrew, it actually just means to break. Mm-hmm. So he said, you remember that? He was talking about breaking glass. He said, breaking glass is evil because you're breaking something, but it could be done for good and it could be done for bad. You could throw a rock through the glass to get in to steal stuff. That would be breaking glass. That would be evil. Or you could break the glass on a fire alarm so you can start the fire alarm and save people's life. Evil, it's still an evil act. You're still breaking something. You're breaking the glass to. So evil has kind of gotten a bad rap, really, because it doesn't necessarily always mean a bad thing. Evil can be used for good purposes. And the example he uses, again, is just breaking the glass to the fire alarm so you can set off the fire alarm and save people's lives. It's still an evil act because you're breaking. So I never really dug into that to see if he's, I assume he's right about the, breaking down the Hebrew word for evil, whatever that is. I had it up here.
But when you look at definitions, you see you're offered so many choices. And
in the key, yeah, and especially.
If you, if you're like trying to adjust the translation to fit your preconceived theology,
right,
then
you can make it say anything you want.
You pretty much can.
Yeah. All right. Anything else before I shut her down?
Amen.
Good night, everybody. Or good afternoon, or morning. I said
that's all, folks.